Welcome to our Bible study of the book of Revelation. Today is Wednesday, January 10th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live to view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-Revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we will continue to study for an additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be diligent and faithful to thy word, that as we discovered doctrines contrary to thy word within our own mind, we pray that by thy grace we will receive correction. Father, we desire that we will be obedient to thee and be blessed with the mind of Christ. We again ask for your continued blessings as we look into thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll pick up where we left off last week. And let's see, we're in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Last week we saw the first beast. Last week we saw the first beast. This is both a picture of Leviathan rising up out of the world, or Satan, the body of Satan, the false prophets, so on and so forth. And the first one we saw come up out of the sea, which identifies coming up out of the world. Now the second beast is coming up out of the earth. So let's take a look at that. Again, Leviathan rising up out of the corporate body, out of the earth. And behold, another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the powers of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven unto the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make both an image to the beast, and lost my place here. Okay, power to do. Now let me step back here. Let me step back a verse. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles, which he had power to do in sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should both make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both great, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark on their right hand or their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the beast, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count it the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Okay. So let's step back and take a look. We see this beast coming up out of the earth, and again, that earth identifies with the church. I believe earlier we saw that the River Euphrates, it was dried up, and again, the River Euphrates identifies with the gospel, and that gospel, that river of life flowing through the earth ultimately is kind of the picture, the spiritual picture that we're given with that. And so as long as that river of life is not poisoned, we did, I believe we already saw that the river has been poisoned, and but in any event, the river, we also saw that it is dried up. If we haven't, we'll be seeing it soon, but I'm pretty sure we saw that already. But anyway, this beast coming up out of the church or out of the earth. And remember, we have to tie this in with other parts of Revelation. There's a place where the Lord, where Jesus comes down and with the key to the bottomless pit and looses Satan. And we can identify that with the drying up of the Euphrates River, which spiritually is a picture of the river of life, the water of life. We can identify this also with Satan being loosed, the beast coming up out of the earth again. And where is Satan bound? He's bound by the word of God. He's bound ultimately by the preaching of the gospel, particularly in churches that are faithful to God's word. So here we see that this picture of the beast coming up out of the earth, out of the church. And he had two horns like a lamb. And we know that Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And he's coming appearing as a lamb, as if he had two horns like a lamb. Now the two we know identifies with the church, the two witnesses, the two candlesticks, and so on. And horns identify with power. And he spake as a dragon. And we know that the dragon is Satan himself. And speaking, he comes with the word of God and he twists the scriptures. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. Now, of course, the first beast before him is really the same. It's both, in both cases, it's Satan. But remember, he came to come up out of the world and has been deceiving the world. But he also now is coming up out of the church and deceiving the people of the church. And the first beast, we see that he was slain. His wounds, eventually his deadly wound, is healed here. So he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship Satan, to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And when did he receive his deadly wound? He received a deadly wound at the cross. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven onto the earth in the sight of men. And fire identifies, of course, with judgment. And that fire, that judgment that is coming down out of the heavens off the pulpit, is a picture, of course, false Christ, false prophets, false teachings, false gospels. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those signs and wonders. I know the word miracles is used. I don't think that that's a really good interpretation. This same word is also interpreted as signs. It's interpreted as wonders. God does refer to them as lying signs and wonders, so I guess we can refer to it as lying miracles too, which he had power to do in sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth or in the churches that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, the sword is the word of God, and it's the word of God, of course, that slain the beast, which had the wound by a sword, the word of God, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause them, as many as would not worship the image of the beast, to be killed. And I think this speaking is focusing in on a lot of these churches that are bringing by around tongues. And the Bible is quite clear on it. First of all, tongues are no longer available for the usages in the churches or any place because God speaks about a time when the tongues will cease. And the purpose of tongues was to bring the gospel, especially earlier on during the times particularly of the apostles and maybe some years after, where God would send messages to the church because the word of God was not completely available yet. But he made it very clear that for anybody to speak in tongues, there must be an interpreter. So someone who speaks in tongues, then someone else in the church should get up and interpret what was being said. And in that way, unless there's some kind of thing going on between the two individuals, we should be able to see that that the gospel was being brought in. But anyway, tongues have ceased. And I know I've seen churches that do bring around tongues. I've talked with people who talk about tongues, but none of them have interpreters. They just ignore that point altogether. And when you bring it up, they still ignore it, and they still bring forth these tongues. But anyway, tongues would add to the Word of God. because God has already completed his word. It's sealed. The last book, which we're in right now, we're going to see when we come to the last chapter, which I think is chapter 22. We're going to see where God speaks about no one adding or taking away from the words of this book. Otherwise, the plagues we're here in will be applied to them. One of the big problems in the churches, and I didn't bring this up, I don't think, before when we were talking about false gospels, and I think it's probably the most important one, the most major of the problems, and that is watered down Bibles. When you take you take King James, for instance, and there's a couple of other Bibles that are very accurate or reasonably accurate that could be used with both the Youngs and the Strongs and little concordances, you can get to the original Greek and the original Hebrew. You can see how God used a particular word. And when you read the Bible, you read it line upon line, precept upon precept, and you're looking for the spiritual picture. And God speaks of this spiritual picture that to be spiritually minded is life, to be carnally minded, earthly minded, is death. And these Bibles that people have rewritten, thinking, I guess, they're helping people to understand things better. If God wanted it easier to understand, he would have wrote it easier to understand, but he didn't. So whenever you paraphrase, all these Bibles that have watered down the truth and paraphrase, they've lost their spiritual pictures. They've lost the picture of the spiritual things that God wants us to understand. And you clearly couldn't understand the book of Revelation unless you have an accurate Bible that's consistent, that's protected. And then you could read it line upon line, precept upon precept, looking for an interpretation that comes from the Bible and not from outside the Bible. So that's one of the biggest problems, I think, in the church is these Bibles that totally destroy the consistency and the harmony of God's Word. And therefore, by doing that, they've either added to or taken away from the Word of God. Okay, so speaking in tongues is also a major, major problem in some churches. So let me pick back up there. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, I believe we looked at this word killed, but we'll look at it again. This idea of being killed is a picture of being silenced from sharing the gospel or hearing the gospel. Also is a picture of being blotted out of the book of life. And when a church goes apostate, the Holy Spirit is removed. It becomes a dead carcass. So the church becomes the dead carcass. We'll just read it. I think we read these verses. Well, there's not that many, so we'll read them. Okay, Revelation 3. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Matthew 24, verses 8 and 9. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And again, you know, we've read also in Matthew and I believe in Luke also, or maybe even Mark, because all three give an account of this. And in one of them, it says that not a hair on your head shall perish. In Romans, so it's not talking about a literal killing. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so again, the description clearly here in Romans 8 is tribulation in the world. You will have tribulation. Distress, persecution, famine of hearing the word of God, nakedness, not having the covering, or peril, or sword. Killed with a word of God, and of course that could be bringing false gospels in order to use the sword to kill another person, spiritually speaking. Okay, John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye shall remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Okay, Revelation 13, we're in that chapter, so we're not going to read that. We'll look at Psalms, it's the last verses here, Psalms chapter 44, verses 13 through 22. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger, all this is come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Okay, so again, this picture in the book of Revelation being killed, and again, we've seen some of this in some of the Gospels, referring to the end days. Again, killing is being silenced from bringing forth the gospel. So those who won't worship the beast shall be killed, silenced. And he shall cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their forehead. Now, the right hand and the forehead in both cases identifies with will. Okay, the hand identifies with the will. The right hand of God identifies with God's will to save. We read in Revelation, we'll read Revelation 17, verses 3 through 5. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names, and of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. So the power of having it in the hand, the golden cup, in order to drink it. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, and the Abomination of the Earth. And, of course, God is speaking about an apostate church. We'll go down here. Okay, well, we'll continue, I guess. We'll pick it up in Revelation 5, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. And we know that seven identifies with the perfection of what God has in view. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Okay, again, the hand identifies with the will. You know, God judges, and he says to those on the right hand, you know, separates the sheep from the goats. And on the right hand, he tells them to come into eternity. And on the left hand, he sends them out into outer darkness. Another picture is Revelation 2:1, unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden hand candlesticks. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 21-22, the like figure whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who was gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Okay, again, the right hand of God, and I think we've seen this earlier, where the right hand of God always identifies with the saved, and the left hand is the cursed. You know, we saw that with the ten virgins, the five wise, five foolish, and where he says, depart. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us. And let us run with the patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Colossians chapter 3, 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we compare this to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. But God, who was rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Okay, so the picture I think we're getting here with the hand and is really a picture of the will. You know, what is God's will concerning those on the right hand, and what is God's will those on the left hand? And obviously in life, physically speaking, when you desire something and want something, you reach forth and take it with the hand. The same is the picture with the mind. We see that you go to the foreheads, which again identifies with the will. And we read in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And that is to bring people under the will of God, to make them to will and to do of his good pleasure. It identifies, again, with the will. Revelation 9, 3 and 4. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. So here again is identifying with the will, with the seal of God in their forehead. And of course the other side of the coin here is the mark of the beast in the hand or the forehead. Let's see. Well, we'll read through Revelation 14:1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 7. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So we know that 1,000 years is identifying with the completeness of time of each individual on an individual basis. On 1,000 years, again, is the completeness, whether it be 5 years that your life as a born-again Christian, or 20 years or 50 years, all the same. But it also is the picture of the New Testament era. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. That brings us to the end of the church age. And we'll get into those details when we get to that particular chapter. But again, foreheads identifying with the will. And that's pretty logical also, to see the idea of the hand which reaches forth and takes things, and the forehead identifies with the mind, the will, the desire, and whatever it is. Anyway, let me step back a verse here. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the beast, or had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Okay, buying and selling identifies with the gospel. And I think we did we were in Matthew, with the 10 virgins. I remember we did. We might review that a little bit here. Yeah, we do. It's in here, so I'll cover it as we get to it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22 and 23. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, buy wisdom, buy instruction, buy understanding. And of course, we get that from the Bible. Isaiah 55, verses 1, 2, 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Okay, we're going to look again at Matthew 25. And this is the parable of the 10 virgins, where we read in verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven. Now, God had just finishing speaking, of course, in Matthew 24, about the great tribulations, the false Christ, the false teachers. And now he's bringing it to the end here. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And you know the lamps identify with the gospel, the light of the gospel. The 10 is the completeness of what God has in view here. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 identifies either with grace or judgment. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil. Oil identifies with the God, with the Holy Spirit. And when that oil is lit, it's the light of the gospel. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. And we looked at this picture, be not enough. And as a matter of fact, I did a study on this. Hang on. Let me see if we can find this. And I'm pretty sure I did a study on not enough, or be not enough. Oh, here it is, right here. So this is a study. It's an audio study. I suggest going through that study. It really puts a lot more information to what I had, shared when we looked at that back in Matthew. But be not enough, isn't it? It's a gospel that they're not satisfied with. And that is the key point. They're not satisfied with that gospel. It's not enough for them. They want something more. They want something different. They want the lie, ultimately. They prefer the lie, the Bible tells us. And because of their preference towards the lie, God says, I'm going to send them strong delusion. And they will receive that lie. And I do believe God sends that strong delusion in giving us those parallel pictures of what seems to be going on into the world, and they're taking scripture to say, hey, the River Euphrates is drying up, and they're looking for two unclean spirits like frogs coming up out of the prophets of the, I think the two angels, I think it is in Revelation, comes up out of the bottom of the Euphrates River. And again, that's a picture of Satan being loosed. Again, the same thing is in the earth. It's the River Euphrates that bound them. It's the gospel that bound Satan. And the two identifies with the corporate church, and angels are messengers, and God speaks out of their mouths comes unclean spirits like frogs. And that refers us right all the way back to Exodus, where the plague of frogs upon Egypt, and they were everywhere, and that's the key, and that's the focus. And it got so bad, it says the land stinketh, everything stinketh, all with the exception, of course, in Israelis' homes, they didn't have those frogs, but everywhere else, the land was full of dead frogs. Okay. So at least there be not enough for us and you. This is not going to be satisfied with what we have. Go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, time period takes place, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, truly I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, God speaks about coming as a thief in the night, and I think we can relate that particularly to the part out of the church. Come out of her, my people, which will eventually come to that part in Revelation. Come out of my people, that you be not partners or partakers with her. The harlot, the mystery harlot, mystery Babylon. So the thief has already come, and they didn't even know that he came. Now, we may be able to relate this also to the last day when all of a sudden destruction cometh upon them. And we're at the end of the world, judgment day has come, and everyone will know it at that point in time. There'll be no mistake in that. And maybe that's the picture too, but I think it's more a picture of the fact that the thief has come, and he's come in and broke into the house and took his people out. Okay, Luke chapter 22, verses 35 through 38. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his script, of course that's the gospel, and even the purse identifying with money is the gospel. And he that hath no sword, again bringing back the word of God, the sword is the word of God, two-edged sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. And selling the garment identifies with his covering. In other words, particularly here, Christ is talking about the end of Israel, that he's going to leave them desolate. Remember, he has already left them desolate. This is Luke 22, and it was Luke 21 where Christ said, he departed out and said that he wouldn't return until they're able to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So he departs out. He left them desolate, and then he started the New Testament church, of course. So that Old Testament nation, let's call it, because they had synagogues and so on, but it was a nation, and that was the garment. sell your garment and buy a sword. Okay? For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. Now, I think the disciples really thought about the literal sword. I'm sure later on, of course, they understood, but at that time period. But the idea that they responded with two swords, two identifies, of course, with the church. Again, here are two swords. And he said unto them, okay, it's enough. That's all you need, the two swords, the two witnesses, bringing the gospel. The sword is the word of God, two-edged sword. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that thou may be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Matthew 14, verses 15 through 21. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. And he sent the multitude away, that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals. Now, by the way, when you go through the Gospels, there are certain things that are recorded in all four Gospels. Not a lot, but all four Gospels do recall this feeding of the 5,000. And actually, there are two different feedings, but they all record this. So, again, God is being redundant with this picture. Go into the village. They asked, shall we send the multitudes away that they can go to the village and buy for themselves food, the victuals? But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give them to eat. And they say unto them, we have but five loaves and two fishes. Five, again, brings us to grace for judgment. In this case, it's grace. Loaves identify with the bread of life. Two identifies with the corporate church. Fishes identify with men. Remember, God says, I'm going to make you fishes of men. So you've got the gospel net, and fishes being brought into the boat and being captured in the gospel net, brought into the church, and gets to the other side. Picture of getting to the other side, of course, is getting to heaven. So let's step back and reread that. And they say unto him, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Okay, to sit is to rule or to judge. Okay, and the idea of sitting on the grass, all grass is flesh. We've looked at that before. It identifies with mankind. And so grass is a picture of the people in the corporate body. Those who are sitting on the grass are ruling in that corporate body. That's the church. And took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. So we see the movement of the gospel. God is, the loaves identify with the bread of life. He gives it to the disciples take it, and we bring it out into the world. Go ye into all the world, bring the gospels. So the gospel, the disciples bring it to the multitude. And they did all eat. They all ate of the word of God, and they were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets. Now 12, okay, again, is the full, brings us to the fullness of whatever God has in view. And of course, this is the fullness of the gospel. 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men. Again, the number 5. You know, this is so consistent through the Bible. It never fails. These numbers in the Bible never ever fails. At least I haven't seen it fail. So 5, again, in this case, is the grace. 1,000 identifies with the completeness of what God has in view. So 5,000 men besides women and children. So it's even more than that. But 5,000, he's referring to the men, particularly, I guess, as the disciples going out into the world to bring the gospel. So when we look at this idea of buying or selling, it has to do with the gospel. Buy the truth, sell it not. Also, by wisdom, by the instruction of the Father, by the understanding. Remember, God tells us the fear of God is the beginning of understanding and wisdom. That's where we all start. Let's go back here to Revelation. So, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And where, of course, is this? This is in the churches. Here is wisdom. Let him that understanding, that hath understanding, count the number of the beast. Now, the beast identifies with mankind, for his number is for it is the number of man. Now, the letter A for a man as an individual is not there. If you go into the original Greek and Hebrew, it's not there. And the word man means mankind. So when we read through this, it's better interpreted, for it is the number of mankind. And his number is 666. Now that number, you know, again, 666 or 666 is two-thirds. You know, you have one-third and two-thirds. And God always speaks of the relationship throughout the Bible in one-third and two-thirds. One-third always identifying with the body of Christ, the elect, God's people, and the two-thirds always identify with lost mankind. Now, the two-thirds are broken up into two one-thirds, you know, one-third identifying with the people out in the world that are unsaved. And again, it's not a literal ratio here. But the other third identifies with the people in the church that are not God's elect or not saved. So when you bring it all together, all three-thirds makes a 100% of whatever you're looking at. So again, two-thirds is identifying with the world, the lost of the world, both within the church and also out of the church. And the other third identifies with the body of Christ in the church, during the church age, and of course in the world as it brings the gospel. So that's the relationship of the one-third, two-thirds, or the number 666 identifying with man, the number of the beast being number of man. Okay, Revelation chapter 14, the Lamb and 144,000. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads, again in the foreheads identifying with the will. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Okay, so let's go back and look at some of these words here. The Father's name written in their foreheads, we saw that identifies with the will. God makes us the will and to do of his good pleasure, and identifies, again, with what's in our mind, and the forehead is really representing that. And we go on, and I heard a voice from heaven, okay, as a voice of many waters. And we've looked at heaven. There are three heavens that God speaks about. It's the first heaven, the second heaven, and the third heaven. And as a matter of fact, I did a study on this that might be advantageous of the three heavens, okay? And so I did this in three parts. I've been going through a lot of these studies. These studies were done back in 2007 to 2009, so 7, 8, 9, 3-year period. I was doing these studies and a lot of open forums and discussions. And they're all really, I've been going through these to see if they're still, you know, accurate, how much error I might have, and they're pretty accurate. I think the only place I found some error is relating to the timing, and that's always been a problem, because, you know, I really could never really understand the timing completely until 2017 came and left. And it was after that that I came to an understanding. And I don't know that anybody could have come to an understanding before that time period. Matter of fact, 2017 was thought of back then as a potential date of the return of the Lord. It was 1994, it was a potential date of the return of the Lord. It was 2001, which would ended up being the part out, but was looked at as potentially the end of the world. There was 2011, which we thought potentially had the end of the world. But at that time, we had found an understanding of the teaching of the beginning of sorrows. And the beginning of sorrows started in 1988 and ended in 1994. In the beginning, we thought that the beginning of the Great Tribulation was in 1988. And that it might be only 2,300 days, but it was the beginning of sorrows, which was 2,300 days, which brought us to 1994, and 23 years after that brings us to 2017, and that brings us to the end of the double portion, which I'm not sure we've read about yet, but if not, we'll be reading that a double portion given on to the corporate church as a punishment, as a judgment. And so the timing, again, as we started passing these dates, we started to realize certain things and make corrections. Now, 2001, I don't think we ever looked at as being potentially a judgment day. I don't think we have, anyway. I know 2001, we ended up understanding was the beginning of the start of come out of her, my people, that we'll read about in a little while as we continue in Revelation here. But the silence in heaven, I don't know that we got to that yet, but again, I went through this study and was, you know, all my studies back then seemed to be pretty accurate. I'm not finding any error, but I am jumping around a lot, and if I do find any error, I'll make some notes of it. But it's a lot of studies, and it takes a long time to go through these things. But all in all, you know, it's been pretty accurate. Again, the only errors might be with timing. When we get to the end of Revelation, I want to make a simple calendar as far as the timing is concerned with the events of Revelation. There are a lot of numbers in the Bible leading us from, you know, going back all the way into the Old Testament and into the beginning of the New Testament area and bringing us numbers that keep falling onto certain dates, which are all the dates that we're looking at, just resting over and over and over on 1994, 1988, let me go back, 1948, 1994, 2001, 2011, and 2017, and that's the end of it. We have no more dates after that. So, of course, we're past 2017, and it wasn't until we passed that, again, that I come to realize Isaiah 14. And Isaiah 14 talks about the judgment upon nations, upon Leviathan in the world. And God is going to judge Leviathan in this world before he judges the world. And, of course, cast Satan and his demons into the eternal flame and the false prophets. But so sometime after 2017, the Lord is going to come. And I know I've spoken to this before, the key focus of the Lord coming is, and when we know it's going to be like any day then, is when man says peace and safety at last. And we're not far from that. I think we're going to hear that in about a year from now. Peace and safety at last. And that's when utter destruction comes upon this world. That's when judgment day comes. That's when the Lord comes in the clouds with all the witnesses, all the saints, all those who have died and are in heaven. He's going to come in the clouds. And that's particularly Old Testament believers. And New Testament believers, of course, who were with God in our soul existence in heaven. But our bodies, we receive our resurrected bodies when the Lord comes, and so the first, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive will be caught up into the air, the place of conversation, and this mortal must put on immortality, and so on and so forth. So we're going to receive our resurrected bodies. But anyway, the Lord's going to be coming in the clouds, the cloud of witnesses, all of the believers that are in heaven at that time are going to be coming, and judgment day will take place. So the question comes, How long after, when man says peace and safety at last? Now, I don't think we're going to see it immediately, because a lot of things, as we're looking at timing, God gives us periods of time. For instance, the part out was over quite a long period of time. I'm trying to think how many years. I know that the part out started in 2001. But God refers it all the way, I think, to 2011. I'll correct that date later on, because I'm going to try to work out another calendar, work through the calendar I have, see if there's any correction needs to be made, and just make it much more simpler. How long is it going to be? Is it going to be weeks? Is it going to be months? Is it going to be years? And I suspect it could be years. I really do. But it could be days or weeks. I don't know. God does not seem to tell us. I've seen no verses in the Bible, no evidence in the Bible anywhere that points to any date anymore after 2017. That seems to be it, the last date that God has pointed to. And then again, of course, God has told us that no man knows the day or the hour. But we do know the season, and the season is clear. That we know. The day and the hour, we cannot know. Okay, so let us go back. Let me get rid of this here. Okay, so we're in Revelation 14, and we know about the foreheads. We hear a voice from heaven. We talked about the three heavens. This voice from heaven is coming from God himself as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. That's God's voice. That's judgment. Okay. And I heard the voice of harpers harping. And who's the voice is harping? That would be the believers. You know, harping or the harps identify with music, playing the musical instruments, ultimately playing the new song. Okay. So it identifies with the gospel being brought, and it's pictured as music, harping, harps. And you know the old saying, you know, when someone says something, you know, to in disagreement or whatever, and you say, you know, stop harping me, they're trying to get you to do something else, you know. And there's that old saying that's been around, and I think that's where it came from, you know. It's identifying with the gospel. Stop harping me. People really don't want to hear the gospel. And it's pretty sad. Okay, so harpers harping with their harps, playing the musical instruments. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. And that identifies with all believers for the entire New Testament era and the Old Testament era together. Let's look at that new song. New song identifies with true praise, true prayer, and declaring the true gospel. It's a phrase that's used 9 times in the Bible. Psalms chapter 33, verse 1 through 4. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. That's the gospel. Play skillfully with a loud voice, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Okay, so right there, God just identified what this is. It is the word of the Lord. It is right, and all his works are done in truth. The truth is the word of God. Remember, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Psalms 40, verses 15. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. That's Christ. Christ is our rock. And established my goings. And of course, that brings us to the word of God. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto God. So the new song is the gospel. It's the salvation plan. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. See, first we see it, then we fear because we become convicted of our sins. We know we're heading for hell. We got a problem. We're unsaved. And then we find trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to us ward. They cannot be reckoned up or in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 4. O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Blessed is his name. So all the churches should be singing unto the Lord, bringing forth the gospel. Blessed is his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. You know, I started looking at a study on God, and I was going to do an exhaustive, but God uses that word God, little g, G-O-D, little g, hundreds of times throughout the Bible. Anyway, maybe one day I'll get through a study. That would really be a large study to try to exhaust that study to understand what God is talking about. Of course, they're false gods, of course. And Satan, of course, is a false god. Psalm 98:1, a psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Psalm 144:9. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon the psaltery, and in an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praise unto thee. Psalm 149:1. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Isaiah 42:10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We might have looked at this before. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four elders, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, every one having of them harps, that's again the gospel, and a golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. And of course, Revelation 14:3, which we'll read again. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000, which were redeemed from the earth. And 144,000 is 12 times 12 is 144 times 1,000. 1,000 is the completeness of what God has in view. 12 is the fullness of the Old Testament believers. The other 12 is the fullness of the New Testament believers, identifying with the 12 apostles as representatives, identifying with the 12 tribes as representatives of all of God's people. And again, the 1,000-year reign, 1,000 is the completeness. Again, 144,000. Not a literal number. God doesn't give us literal numbers of these things at all. Sometimes he'll give us a counting of days. That's pretty rare. 2,300 days, he gave us the counting of days. Okay, so the new song, again, is true praising of God, declaring of the true gospel. Okay, and so representing them who were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And this identifies with defiling with women is the spiritual picture of being defiled with the harlot, which we're going to see a bigger picture of the harlot as we get going a little further in Revelation here. And so the harlot identifies with the false prophets, the false teachers. It's a picture of the corporate church that has gone apostate. So that's the defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So when the Lamb left the church, when the Holy Spirit left the church, the saints followed and left. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Okay. All right, that brings us to the end of tonight. It's 8:31 right now, so we'll pick up tomorrow in the message of the three messengers, messages of the three angels or messengers, and we're going to be looking at the mystery Babylon is falling, and we're going to see a little more clearly the end of the church age. But before we close down, I do want to go back here to this page. And again, there's a lot of things in here. The Be Not Enough study is really powerful. The 2300 days, I have an exhaustive study on 144,000, brings forth a bigger picture that you get a better picture of. We looked at the beast and the sea, and there's also a study in here on the beast, I believe. Let's see. I know somewhere in here is, oh, here it is. There's a study on the beast and the beast coming up out of the sea. I think the beast identifies with both beasts coming out of the earth and one coming up out of the sea. So these are pretty powerful studies, and will give a lot more information of what we're looking at in Revelation. I'm really, to exhaust the study, we'd be spending probably years. We could spend years in the book of Revelation. But again, this is a lot more information, and it'll really fortify your conclusions a lot better as you look into these different things. The silence in heaven, we're going to be coming up to that when there's going to be silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And I did a two-part study on that a while back. We're also going to be looking at the hour of judgment coming up soon. And so in 1 hour is she made desolate. Who is made desolate? Well, we know the Old Testament believers, the Israel, the nation of Israel, the synagogues of that day, they were made desolate. But I don't know that you can say that synagogues were desolate, made desolate, because I think you had Peter teaching in the synagogues, and they may have been turning. And they would identify as turning to being a Christian at that point, turning to Christ. They would identify by the first day Sabbath. You know, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbath, Mary Magdalene came, you know, to the grave, and so on and so forth. And so we see that the transformation of Old Testament Sabbath on a Saturday to the New Testament Saturday Sabbath on a Sunday through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that made a big change. So I think some of these synagogues back in that day became synagogues for Christ. They became the early church. I strongly suspect that. I don't know that, but I think that that's the case. Because again, we see Peter going to the Jews, and Paul going out establishing churches, going out to the Gentiles. Okay, anyway, a lot of great studies here, a lot of good discussions, and a lot of good open forums that we had run, that I had run. And this was in a place called the Bible Only Room. And, we had three other teachers, if I remember. There was four of us all together. Okay, with that, we'll be back tomorrow night. Lord willing. Good night, everybody.
Good night.